This is going to be the last message I have on this topic of obedience. I want to begin with a scripture that is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19, it says, and I'm reading this out of the NIV version. It says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. And there are these, you want to call them if-then statements in the Bible, like conditional promises in a way. And this is one of them. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. And of course, the Lord was speaking to his people here. And in verse 20, he said, but if you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. So which would you choose? You know, I mean, it's an obvious answer there. But oftentimes, it's this idea of obedience that we struggle with so much. But if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. If you resist and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I want to share some principles today about that. If you are willing and obedient. And I'm going to begin. We're going to start today in Luke chapter 4. Spend a little bit of time there. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And Jesus is now going into the synagogue, and as was the custom, they would pull up the scrolls and they begin to read from them. And Jesus is going to read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And so he walks up to the front, he opens up the scroll, and he begins to read, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is what he's reading. But the amazing thing about this is as he's reading it, he's also proclaiming truth about who he is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And these scriptures are scriptures that highlight what the Messiah is coming for. The children of Israel were always looking for the Messiah, a deliverer, one who would come and set them free from oppression, to bring deliverance to them. In their mind, I'm sure they were thinking, at least at this time in Jesus' day, they were thinking Messiah would deliver them from the Roman tyranny and taxes and, you know, being governed by Rome. But the coming of the Messiah was much more than that. There was a tyranny that Satan brought that the Messiah came to deliver us from. And it goes to all people, all nations, not just to Israel. And so Jesus is standing and he's speaking these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." There are many people who are captive today even, not just to being in prison, but just captive of sin, captive in bondage to many things. But the Messiah said he came to proclaim liberty, freedom for the captives. He came to give recovery of sight to the blind. And we understand, you know, even reading from the scriptures, that blindness can be physical, but can also be spiritual blindness. He came to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So Jesus is reading this portion of Isaiah, which I just quoted to you. And then it says he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of everybody in the synagogue followed him. They were just fixed on Jesus as he came and he sat down. And then he said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." He's basically saying the one that you've been waiting for, the one you've been looking forward to coming, is here today. I've read this scripture, and I'm not just quoting something. I'm telling you, I am the one who it's speaking about. And I'll tell you what, I mean, I can't understand how a people could be looking so forward to the coming of Messiah that he came to do all these wonderful things that Jesus spoke about there. And yet, when he finally comes and he stands and he says, "It's me," they reject him. How could it be? And so it says in verse 22, all spoke well of him, and they marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you do in Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" In a way, they were chiding him. Jesus was standing up saying, "I am the Messiah." And they had a hard time believing it. They thought, "Aren't you just Joseph's son?" Maybe it was familiarity. Maybe it was jealousy. Who knows? But for whatever reason, they liked the words he was saying, but they resisted what he was saying. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to read all the way down there, but if you look down at verse 28, 29, and 30, they wanted to take him out to the edge of a city and throw him off a cliff for what he was saying just now. And then Jesus tells these two stories. He said, "Truly I say to you that no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." Of course, Jesus was a prophet in his hometown. He's saying no prophet's acceptable in his hometown. "But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Now, let me explain what he's talking about here. The people of Israel kind of prided themselves in the idea that they were God's chosen people and everybody else was less than. And Jesus stood in front of these people as they were rejecting him. He was standing up saying, "I want you to know I came to bring good things to your life. I'm the Messiah. I came to bring deliverance and open blind eyes and set at liberty." All these things that it speaks about here. And yet there was this growing kind of a resentment in the heart of these people to the point where they're ready to push him off of a cliff. And so Jesus says, "I want you to know something. Way back in the day when Elijah was here, there was a famine. It lasted 3 years and 6 months." And you see what he said in verse 25? He said, "There were many widows in Israel." But the Lord didn't go to any of the widows in Israel. Where did he go? He went to a Gentile. He went to somebody else, a widow in Zarephath, the land of Sidon. In a way, he's saying to these people, "You're not as special as you think you are. It's those who are willing and obedient who will eat the good of the land. And even though you may call yourself sons of Abraham, if you're not willing and obedient, you're going to miss out on the good things. And if you're not willing and obedient, you're going to miss out on all the good that Messiah can bring. If you stand and reject me and you want to push me over a cliff, all that I came to bring good into your life will be missing. And I want you to know, it was the same back in the day of Elijah. There were plenty of widows that were here who could have been taken care of during that year, during those 3 years of famine, but it was to one in another land, a Gentile, that Elijah was sent to." So God didn't give favor upon them just because they were of Israel. Jesus one time said, don't, Don't think because you are sons of Abraham that you have something going on. God's able to make sons of Abraham out of these stones sitting here. So the blessing comes to those who are willing and obedient. And then in verse 27, he gives another story. He said, there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha. So there were two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. During the days of Elisha, there was a famine, and he was sent to a Gentile widow. And during the days of Elisha, it says there were many lepers in Israel, but none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. So all these lepers in Israel, God cares about the leper. He cares about the widow. And yet there was something within these people during that time, and Jesus is kind of drawing a parallel. He's saying, look, back in the days of Elisha, there were so many, but only one received this blessing. And during the days of Elijah, there were so many lepers, but only one received the blessing. And here we are now. Jesus is saying, in my day, I'm here. Messiah is right here. And I've just read to you from the scroll of Isaiah all the good that I came to bring. And you're resisting, and you're pushing back, and you want to throw me over the edge of a cliff. And the Lord is, I think, drawing a parallel, trying to show these people that they don't get God's blessing just by default. There's something that happened in these two stories that Jesus wants to teach us. So I want to spend the rest of the time, we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about the story of Elijah and the widow. And then we're going to also talk about the story of Naaman, the leper. And I want you to see there's parallels in these stories, but I want you to focus in on this idea of willingness and obedience. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. So we're in 1 Kings 17. And I'll read verse 1. Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Can you imagine that? A guy gets up and just basically says there's going to be a drought, a famine, unless I say, bring the rain. This is something God directed, but the prophet was speaking in the name of the Lord. Verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him. After Elijah spoke these words, God's word came to him. And look at the word he said to him. One was depart, verse 3. Depart from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook. Now, up to this point, everything the Lord told him was something he can do. It's something that he had to be willing and obedient. What if Elijah said, I don't feel like departing. Or if I depart, I think I'll turn westward instead of eastward. It looks more beautiful in the western area. Or what if he said, I don't want to sit by the brook. What do you think would have happened? He would have suffered in the famine. And so the Lord gave him clear instruction. Depart, turn eastward, hide yourself by the brook, and then you shall drink from the brook. And listen to this. Now you come to a miracle. You have an obedience and a willingness that you can do, and then there's something only God can do. And that's where the blessing comes. Those who are willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land. And he said, I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, how many of you can believe this? I have commanded the ravens. Has anybody ever seen a raven? I mean, they're the blackbirds that kind of sit up around here and they caw at you. They're yelling at you all day long. The Lord said, there's a famine. There's not a lot of food going to be going around. But I want you to know something, Elijah. If you go and you go here, turn left, go here, go there, go down to the brook, drink from the water. But I want you to know, I don't know how often, how frequently, or if they came, you know, and laid a table out. I'm not sure how it worked, but ravens came to feed this man. And he responded in obedience to the Lord for this miracle to happen. There was willingness and obedience, and then the blessing came. Something you can do, and then something only God can do. That must have been, I wish there was a movie back in those days, you know, to see how this actually happened. But to see these ravens coming down, and so it says in verse 5, he went and he lived by the brook, Cherith, that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning. I don't understand. And bread and meat in the evening. Twice a day. And he drank from the brook. This happened for like 3 years. Guys are late. Here comes the ravens every morning, every night, bringing bread, bringing meat. Have us some steaks tomorrow, guys. You know, who knows what they did, but there was this provision that God came to give miraculously, but it's because this man responded. He did what the Lord told him to do. There was a willingness and an obedience that brought about God's blessing. After a while, verse 7, it says, the brook dried up. That's a bummer, isn't it? Because there was no rain. And so the word of the Lord came to him. I believe the Lord knew that there would be a day come when that brook would dry up, and he still had a plan. The word of the Lord came to him, arise and go to Zarephath. So again, the Lord's giving him very specific instructions. This was for a time, but now get up, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. And look again here. I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Now, as you read the story, you'll realize that widow had no idea that she was to feed him. But God had already commanded it. He just said to him, Elijah, if you're willing and obedient, I will take care of you. You did it the first time, and the ravens came morning and evening to provide for you. Now the brook is dried up. I want you to go to a different place, and there's a widow there, and I've commanded her now to provide for you. So, verse 10, he was willing and obedient. It says he arose and went to Zarephath. So I hope you're beginning to see a pattern developing here of willingness and obedience. Hearing it and saying yes. And in doing what God asks you to do, he can do that which we can't do. Everything that he asked them to do was humanly possible. And God did the thing that was impossible. If you are willing and obedient. Okay, now, let's talk about this widow here. He came to the gate of the city. Behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And so he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I can drink. That's something that she could do, isn't it? You're going to see this same pattern here. He's going to ask her to do some things that she can do And then God's going to do something that's impossible. Remember, it's the Lord who sent him to this widow. He wasn't trying to manufacture something here. God said, go to this widow because I've commanded her to feed you. So bring me a little water in a vessel so I can drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar, a little oil in a jug. Listen to where her heart's at. And now I'm going to gather a couple of sticks so I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. This is the last of our food. See, she herself was in a place of impossibility. You know, I don't know about you. I mean, I suppose a mother would really guard that last piece of food. But this prophet comes and says, make some for me first. Now, when you talk about being willing and obedient, you see sometimes it goes contrary to what we might think we should be doing, doesn't it? Sometimes it goes contrary to what makes sense. She might say, well, why don't you go to the guy down the road? He has much more than I have. But there was this thing that God had already planned ahead of time that this woman will feed you, knowing that she only had a little flour in a jar and a little bit of oil. And he asks her, he puts pressure on her to make me some bread first. This lady had lost all hope, hadn't she? I mean, can you imagine that as a mother? There's no food anywhere. There's a famine. I have my last little bit. I'm going to make one last meal. We're going to eat it, and then we're just going to lay down and die. What else can we do? Not knowing that the Lord had a beautiful plan. She was a Gentile woman. There were lots of widows in Israel during this time. Lots. But the Lord was looking for that person who was willing and obedient. Looking for one, just one. And Jesus referred to this story when he was talking about how Israel was pushing back against him as the Messiah. This heart of obedience and willingness. So Elijah said to her, do not fear. We heard an exhortation about that today. Fear can become a strong motivation in all of our lives against willingness and obedience. I mean, Elijah's asking a hard thing here. We know the other side of the story. We know the whole story, the end of the story, so it seems like a small thing, but he was asking her for, really, put me in front of you and your son. Elijah said, don't fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake and bring it to me. And then afterward, make something for you, yourself, and your son. Now, since she has such a little bit, it would have been a pretty little cake. But what he was asking for was willingness and obedience. And it says, verse 14, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent. And the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. See, that's the thing that only God can do. He says, if you'll do this, take that little bit that you have, make me a cake first. I want you to know that until the day it rains, that jar is never going to be empty. And every day you're going to go down to your cupboard and you're going to open up that jar and you're going to pour more. There's more flour and there's flour there again the next day and the next day and the next day and and the oil, same thing. Every day they will never run out. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. See, God had something beautiful in store for her. A beautiful plan. It just took willingness and obedience. And when she did what she could do, God did what only He can do. And I can't imagine what that's like. It's like having a box of Cheerios that never runs out. You look on the expiration date, you know, it's like 1922. I've been pouring from this same box every morning. You know, it's amazing. It just goes on and on and on. Isn't that an amazing story? And again, there's a parallel that Jesus is drawing from this story, saying, I have so much to bring to you as the Messiah. Don't miss out on it. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. The next story Jesus referred to was found in 2 Kings 5, Naaman the leper. 2 Kings 5, 1, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Syria. He was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. I mean, God actually used this man in battle. Through him, the Lord gave victory to Syria. It says there in the Bible that he was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Think about that for a minute. Those are often two things you don't associate together. A mighty man of valor, captain in the army, somebody who brought victory for the army, and yet he had leprosy. It's like, when I think of this, I think of our own lives, how that we seem to have a lot of stuff together, but we have this thing, this leprosy in our life somewhere. Something that's there hanging on us, whatever it is. And here was this guy, a great man, man of valor, but he was a leper. And leprosy is a terrible disease to have. I mean, all your extremities begin to decay, your fingers fall off. They said your feet would come off, your ears would come off, tips of your nose. I mean, it was a terrible, terrible disease. And they had no cure for it. And that was this man, a mighty man, and yet he had leprosy. The Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. That's a neat little phrase. Sometimes you overlook it and read over it. But I'm telling you, that little girl is the instrument God used to open up this man's eyes to the hope that maybe God has something for me. And I think of, what if that was your little girl? You know, she was a child in Israel, somebody's child. The Syrian army came, brought in raids. They carried off your daughter. And she ends up living in this man's house. And as grievous as that is for that family, it is the very thing God used to bring glory to Himself, to heal this man, to open his eyes up to who God is and how mighty God is, and that Jesus could use this story to show us how awesome it is when a person is just willing and obedient. The Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. Okay? And so this little girl came and said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria." See, this little girl didn't consider herself a victim. When she was carried away and became a servant in that house, she still had her faith in God. She still had her hope in God. She still knew who God was. And she said, she looked at this Naaman, who was this great captain, but he carried around this leprosy. She said to him, "Man, I wish that Naaman could go to see this prophet in Samaria. Because if he did, he would cure him of his leprosy." I mean, if you were there in that moment and you were Naaman's wife and you heard this, maybe it sparked some faith in her. Maybe Naaman himself heard it. He said, "Wow, I have hope for the first time. Maybe there's a cure for me." And that little girl, to me, is one of the heroes of this story. And so it says, Naaman went in and told his lord, his boss. He said, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So you get the story. Naaman says, hey, to his king, "Hey, listen, my servant girl is from Israel. She came and said, if we go over here, there's a prophet in Samaria. He could cure me of my leprosy." And the king says, "Wow, if that's the case, go." And he wrote him a letter. He said, "Go, and I'm going to submit this to him and see if you can be healed." So there began to be this excitement in all their hearts about what the possibilities were. And I really think that that's part of the excitement that Jesus wants us to experience when we think about him as the Messiah. What are the possibilities? What can God do in our lives? "I came to heal the oppressed. I came to open blind eyes. I came to set at liberty those who are captive." But they sat there and said, "You're just one of us. We don't want you." And they want to push him over the edge of a cliff. And he had so much to give, so much to offer. And so he went with him. Naaman is now leaving to go see this prophet. He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver. I looked that up, and it's $185,000 in today's money. $185,000, that's in silver. Then 6,000 shekels of gold in today's money, that's $2,250,000. Can you tell that this is a big deal to him? He's bringing more than $100 with him. And 10 changes of clothing. I mean, he wants to pay for this. And so he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, here's what the letter says: "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." Now, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. He says, "Am I God? See, there's something only God can do." And this king looked at the letter and he goes, "Man, you're asking me to do the impossible here. Am I God?" He tears his clothes. "To kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking to quarrel with me." So he thought the guy was picking a fight. He was useless. He had nothing he could offer, because the blessing that was coming to Naaman was only what God could give. If you are willing and obedient, you shall receive the blessing. Verse 8, "When Elijah, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes," thankfully the prophet heard this. He heard the king tore his clothes. He sent to the king and saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may know there's a prophet in Israel." I want this man to know that God is alive and active here. That God can do something. God can do what seems to be impossible. And so Naaman came with his $2.25 million in gold and $185,000 in silver and his 10 changes of clothes. He came. He's knocking on the door. He stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger. Now, how many of you, let me ask you a question. You can be honest with me. If somebody's standing outside of your door with $2.25 million worth of gold and $185,000 worth of silver, would not run to the door. See, it wasn't about that. Elijah could care less about that. He didn't want his money. He wanted God to be glorified. He wanted the name of the Lord to be acknowledged. He wanted this man who was a foreigner to know that there is a prophet in Israel and a God in Israel, that God is able to do that which is impossible for man. So Elijah sent a messenger. Instead of going himself, he sent one of his servants, and he told him, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be clean. What is he asking? He's asking him to do something simple. It's something that you can do. It's like that if you are willing and obedient. It's a little thing. Keep your $2.25 million in gold. Keep your clothes. Keep your silver. All I'm asking is for you to go down to the Jordan River and dip into it 7 times, and your flesh will come out clean. You will be like a baby skin. Well, Naaman, I don't know, maybe it was pride, but he resisted this. He didn't want to obey this. It's a silly thing. Why would I do that? It says in verse 11, Naaman was angry. And he went away saying, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. See, he had in his mind what he thought God should do. What I'm envisioning is Naaman speaking. What I'm envisioning is me walking up, handing over all my money, and then him coming out and waving his hand over the leprosy and me being healed. That's what I think should happen here. And the prophet didn't even come out and talk to him. He sent a servant and said, go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than the waters of Israel? I mean, why would you let something like that come in the way of receiving this great blessing from Almighty God? Why would we let pride or anger or anything like this come in the way of missing out on God's great blessing? But we do it, don't we? It may not be anger, it may not be pride, but there are times when the Lord says to do this or that, and we resist for whatever reason, the obedience to the Lord. If we saw what we were missing, maybe it would change. But I think that God, what he has to give unto us, the blessing side of obedience, is probably something we can never imagine. Like that widow, flour and oil every day. Elijah, birds feeding him every day, morning and night. And now this, the opportunity to have your leprosy gone. A great blessing from the Lord. But Naaman almost missed it. He says, aren't the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? I mean, again, he's trying to, I don't know, finagle his way to get his, he wants his own way. Instead of listening to what the Lord says, he wants it his own way. I want this guy to come out and wave his hand over me. That's how I want to be healed. Oh no, it's the river? Okay, I'd rather go over to these rivers, not these rivers. And the Lord was very specific, wasn't he? Go to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. So He's trying to get it his way. So he turned away and went in a rage. But thankfully, again, another hero in this story, his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said, 'Wash and be clean'?" I like it in another version. It says, this is NIV, that said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be clean'?" And so that little piece of advice and wisdom spoke to this man. He said, "Yeah, you know what? That makes sense." So he went and he dipped himself in the Jordan River. And you know, when he dipped the first time and he came up and he looked, he still had leprosy. And the second time, he probably still had leprosy. And the third time, and maybe around the fourth time, maybe he's thinking, "This isn't going to work. It looks the same. Is this going to happen?" Four. Well, what did the Lord say? Seven. Five. Six. And on the seventh time, when he came out of that water, he was clean. His skin was clean. And this man had received a great miracle from Almighty God. And so it says, when he went and he dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. How many of you ladies would like to have the flesh of a little child? He was clean. And then he returned to the man of God. He and all his company came and stood before him. And here's what he said. And this is what God wanted him to know. He said, "Behold, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now I know. My eyes are open. I know who this God is now. And so accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. The Naaman said, "I love this. If you won't take my gift, basically, let there be given to your servant two mules load of dirt, of earth, dirt. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord." He wanted to take back to his town dirt from the place where God was. That to me is pretty cool. That he came there, he received a healing, he wanted to pay for it, he gave nothing, but he wanted to take back this dirt, and he used this for his worship. In verse 18, and he also said this, "In this matter may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." So what he was saying is, I have my master who, maybe he's weak, but he leans upon me when he goes into worship. And I want you to know there will be days coming when I'm going to take my master in, and he's going to bow down and worship this other god, and I'm going to bow down with him. But I want you to know I'm not bowing down to that god anymore. I'm bowing down to the God of Israel, and I want to take this dirt with me. And you see that this is a story, and the story of the widow, that Jesus used to describe to people the blessing that can be theirs from the Messiah when we are willing and obedient. When we turn away from him, we have so much to lose. When we choose to obey in our own terms, we have so much to lose. When we move out of fear, like the woman, she didn't let fear drive her choice. When we are willing to lay aside pride and stubbornness or whatever else to just say, yes, Lord, that's where the blessing comes. I had just a couple other, keep going, one more. Just other stories in the Bible that were, God did something miraculous. And it's all through the scripture where God did something because of the obedience of his people. So I'd like you to stand with me if you would. We're going to close in prayer. And as we do, I'd like you to think about your own relationship with Jesus, especially how you respond to his word when he speaks to you. When you begin to understand his ways, do you find yourself resisting, you know, wanting it your own way, or is there a humility that comes into your life that says, yes, Lord? I think these stories are throughout the Bible, but the Lord does want to bring the blessing into our life. He wants us to receive from the Messiah all that he has to offer. But he's looking for a willing and obedient heart. And so I pray that as we close on this series of obedience, that God would always move upon us as God's people to have that, I don't know, just that obedience does not become something that we're afraid of, that we shy away from, but it becomes something that we run toward, because there's so much that God responds to in our life out of a heart of obedience. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you give us eyes to see obedience from your perspective, Lord. You're not wanting to push us around like peons, but you require obedience from us because you are the Lord. And Lord, there's so much that you have in store for us in terms of a blessing from God when we're obedient. Even Jesus, obedient to the death on the cross, and yet look what it brought forth, the salvation of so many around this world. Father, I pray we would not shy away from obedience, but there would just be a stirring in all of our hearts to long to be obedient sons and daughters of God, to pursue it with all of our heart, to be reminded of this widow and of Elijah and Elisha and Naaman, these stories that you brought out, Lord, as people were on the verge of rejecting you. I pray that we would learn from them and receive the blessing of obedience. I ask you in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. All right.